Yeah, Pam, would you mind handing them out? I think me and Angie are the only ones that have one, but turning your Bibles to the book of Zacharias, right near the end of your Old Testament, chapter 4. But I'll give you plenty of time to turn there. We're just do a little bit of recap from last week. We read the first couple verses, and we talked about Daniel chapter 9 and the temple. But one of the things he was told to measure was the temple and the altar, and he was told to measure the worshipers. I just go get some paper towels, Chuck.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll just put some paper towels and we'll soak it up a little bit. Yeah, thanks, Tom. There comes Pat. Just put it there, maybe step on it. Well, we don't have new carpet yet. There's some more stains around. That's not the only one, Chuck. Hey, Tom, look in that closet. See if there's some Windex or something. Some kind of cleaner. But anyway. Yeah, there you go. Spray some of that on there, Chuck. Or you might even open it and pour a little bit on it. Poor Chuck just got done making coffee and all right, so we'll carry on here. And thank you, Pat. Thank you, Chuck. So John was told to measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. And so I gave you just a little devotional about the word measure in the Bible. Yeah, be careful there, Chuck. That computer will fall off of there if you're not careful. Let's see. So that word measure, John was told to measure these things, to measure the temple, the altar, and those that worship therein. And it's just kind of interesting to think God is measuring these things. And the Bible says that He's given us all a measure of faith. And so I was trying to make just a devotional point here. We've been given grace according to the measure. Thank you, Tom. The measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to think about this. I won't tarry here long, but I almost think of like a thermometer. So if we think about a thermometer and the measure of the gift of Christ, and everyone in here, you know, are believers in Christ. We've been given this gift of faith, and but it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then there's a verse in Ephesians that talks about the fullness of Christ. And so I put this on here just, you know, if you've been given the measure of faith and you've trusted Christ and His standard is righteousness, I mean, how are we doing on this measure of Christ? How are we doing with our exercising of our gifts and exercising our faith and sharing our faith and our time with the Lord? And so I thought this was just kind of a good point to, as John is talking about the temple, and that's what we've got on the screen here today. This is the Temple Mount. And let me give you a little perspective. Most of you have been around most of our property. Our church has 20 acres here, give or take. And how big do you think the Temple Mount is? You think it's about the same as our church? How big do you think this is? How many acres? If our church is 20 acres, how big do you think this Temple Mount is? Somebody says 200? What are you saying, Jim? Around 5 acres? You can Google it. It's like almost 37 acres. It's almost twice as big as our property, this Temple Mount. So it's a lot bigger than you think, isn't it? I think it was like, they told us 11 or 12 football fields, if that helps with the perspective, kind of, when we were there. So anyway, that is a picture of the Temple Mount. It's probably an aerial view. And so it's about 36 or 37 acres is what I read.
That's the temple that the Antichrist is supposed to...
Yeah. So that is what we're talking about. Now, this is the Dome of the Rock. So this is the Muslim Dome of the Rock. And this right here is a mosque. So this is a Muslim mosque. And I think this is some kind of museum. But I think right in here was where, I think that's the Western Wall on the other side of there where you see people praying. But I think right in there is where the gate is. That's where we entered the Temple Mount. That's where we walked onto the Temple Mount at. Let me... hold on just a second. I gotta grab my mouse real quick. I have a little trouble navigating without my mouse. So this is just kind of a different view of it. It shows you, you know. Now, this is, the Dome of the Rock was placed there in the 600. So, that's where the Jewish temple was. And, I think you can see my mouse here. So, you see, this is where you see pictures of on TV. This is the Western Wall. It says right here. So, this is where you see the Jewish people, they're praying and tapping their head.
That way they put the little paper.
They put paper in there. In fact, I did that too. A lot of our group did. They let us go up there and pray. And then as soon as it was getting close to the end of the day, I think they made all the Gentiles leave the areas like the Sabbath was coming. They blew a horn and that was our signal to leave. But I think this little, it says this something or another gate, I think that's where we entered the Temple Mount. And then on the other side, it's calling that the Gate of Mercy. That's the Eastern Gate that Ezekiel prophesies you'll enter into. And then I've got just a little, I've got a little short video. Let's see if this will play. Because I think I told you guys that potentially the third temple might be built in the city of David. That was one option. And so this little video talks about it. I thought it was interesting. And this video is saying it's probably not going to be built in the city of David. So let's listen to this real quick.
in the city of David. However, when you're here and you really grasp the site, Temple Mount was located in the city of David. However, when you're here and you really grasp the size of the Temple Mount in the city of David, you can see why it just doesn't fit. Not to mention, Scripture clearly states that Solomon took the Ark of the Covenant out of the city of David and placed it in the new temple he built on Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount is today. This right here is the city of David, and you can see
that's kind of
how
a model.
The temple is, right? We know that the temple that Solomon built measured 500 cubits square. That's 861 feet or 262 meters. So we know that size, and we know by archaeological evidence and historical writings that then the Hasmoneans added on to, and Herod added on to. So try to fit this temple somewhere down here. Do you see the problem? You see the problem with those who would say that the temple was down here? Now, they're going to say it's a smaller version of it. But we know the size of Solomon's, and we know that Herod expanded. We know that the Hasmoneans expanded, so it was large. So anyway, it's just virtually impossible. Some will say, well, it extended way out over the Kidron Valley. Some believe the original Temple Mount was located in the city of David.
Yeah, it's just going to play it again. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting and gives you some perspective. And were you going to say something, TJ?
I was wondering. So to me, it just seems like the whole Western Wall, the idea that that lasted through the destruction, doesn't that kind of like, isn't that their proof that Jesus was a false prophecy? Because he prophesied no stone would be on top of another. And if they're saying, hey, this Western Wall made it through, look, Jesus did prophesy correctly.
Well, I think, the prophecy, was it of the wall or was it of the temple? So it was the building itself that was not one stone left on another. And I think there was even some historical records that they did take the stones apart because the fire caused the gold to melt, and it. So they were taking the stones apart, every one of them, to get to the gold, but not necessarily the walls. So that's a good question. Good question. But that's about all the videos I had, all the pictures to kind of recap from last week. But one thing I heard this week that I thought was interesting, I gave it to you in point B there. Hey, Pam, make sure they get a handout. Do I have enough handouts? Okay. So the first thing that went in your first blank was the word worshipers. And so God measures worshipers, and how he measures them is according to the measure of the stature of Christ, the fullness of Christ. And so how do we measure up? There's a verse in the Bible that says that we've been given the Spirit without measure. So we've got all the Spirit that there is to get, to have, we've been given. And so we've got everything we need to be like Christ. Amen? So that's our devotional point there today. And then I put in letter B, John was told not to measure the outer court because it'll be given to the Gentiles. And my teaching point there is this could be the deciding factor of the 7-year peace treaty. In other words, giving part of the Temple Mount to the Gentiles. And I think last year, Angie said that I may have said that the Muslims are Jews, and they're not. They're Gentiles. That's what I meant to say. So forgive me if I said that wrong. And then this thing about your next blank is just these Gentiles shall tread down Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. So the reason I had you put shall in your blank is just that probably this is future. This might be like the last half of the tribulation period. I had a little bit of a revelation this week. I shouldn't say it that way, but Yeah. No. Do you ever have those aha moments? It was kind of like the Dome of the Rock is called the Dome of the Rock because there's a rock under there. It's like, duh. Well, you know, the Antichrist is called the Abomination of Desolation. And to me, it's just, that's kind of a confusing term. I mean, I get abomination, but why is it saying desolation? And the thing I was listening to said it's because, you know, when the Antichrist sits in the temple and professes he is God, that's when the Jews are to flee and go to the wilderness. And so essentially Jerusalem will be desolate. That there's not going to be any Jews there. They fled to the mountains, to the wilderness. So he's the abomination, and
It also says it's an abomination that maketh.
Yes, that's what I was just getting ready to say. In Daniel, he's the abomination that maketh desolate. And so that clicks with me. I think the New Testament, he's the abomination of desolation. In Daniel, he's the abomination that maketh desolate. So that, anyway, it just kind of clicked with me like, oh, Jerusalem's going to be desolate. The Jews are not going to be there because they're in the wilderness where they're protected. So anyway, we're going to, Jim, just kind of for your records, this is 11b, but I'm not going to quite get through the whole chapter today. So we'll have a C next week. But this is some of my favorite places in the book of Revelation. Cause I hate it when I can't be certain. Like, remember I've said that this angel could just be one of the mighty angels or it could be Christ. We don't really know. But I feel like with these two witnesses we're going to talk about today, we've got a pretty high level of certainty who these two witnesses are. So we're here in Zechariah, if you haven't turned there. Before we go to Revelation, we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 4. And if somebody can read 11 through 14 of Zechariah 4, 11 through...
I will.
Yeah.
Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which threw the two golden pipes into the golden world out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole world earth.
Amen. Thank you, Tracy. So these are these olive trees. It called them anointed ones. And they're standing by the Lord of the whole earth. And it's a capital L. Some people, I think, have said that they think this is the Antichrist that they're standing before, but it looks like from Scripture there it's, you know, God. And I put somewhere on here, there's a reference where Jehovah God is called the God of the whole earth. So I know Psalm says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So these are God's two anointed ones. And I wanted to say historically, I think the next blank I gave you was just the word prophets. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation 11 now. I think that's all it was. John, we think, is quoting the Old Testament. When he writes Revelation 11, he is quoting what Tracy just read. These olive trees, these anointed ones that are standing by the God of the earth, the Lord of the whole earth. And but I want you to think historically, Zechariah is talking about Zerubbabel, and there's the high priest is named Jeshua. It's not Joshua, it's Jeshua. But these are two prophets. And so on your handout, these two witnesses are God's witnesses. Let's look at Revelation now, and we're in chapter 11. And Let's read verses 3 and 4. If somebody else would like to read 3 and 4 of Revelation 11.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two kings 16 before the God of earth.
Right, and so it's almost the exact quote from Zechariah, isn't it? They're olive trees, they're candlesticks, and they're standing before the God of the earth. And so that is Almighty God, not the God of this world, Satan, or the Antichrist. And so these two witnesses, notice they're going to prophesy 1,260 days. And this is a little bit unknown. I do hate to.
Doesn't Zechariah say one candlestick? Now there's two.
No. Zechariah said two.
Did it?
Well, it said two olive trees.
Yeah, on the side of the candlestick.
Oh, on the side of like, yeah.
And now these two guys are buying two candlesticks.
Yeah. Huh. So the candlestick would be the menorah. So yeah, I'm not quite sure why Revelation has two candlesticks. Maybe it's likening them to candlesticks.
One
what?
One that pretends to be a candlestick.
Huh. But the thing I wanted to say historically is Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they were promoting the building of the temple that was destroyed, Solomon's temple that was destroyed. If you remember just a little bit of history, you know, Moses had the tabernacle in the wilderness. But whenever they conquered the promised land, David had in his heart to build a temple or a house for God. And God said, no, you know, you're a man of war, but your son will build me a house. And God promises to establish the house of David forever. And that's partly why Jesus is called the Son of David. But David's son Solomon built Solomon's temple. But you remember, it was destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar. So when the children of Israel came out of captivity, Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel and Ezra built the temple. And that's what the two olive trees in Zechariah are standing before the Lord, saying, you know, Israel, we need to build the temple. And so that's kind of what these two witnesses in Revelation are doing. Now that Rome and Titus of Rome has destroyed Zerubbabel's temple, the temple that Jesus walked in, this temple that we showed you a picture of, I think I was going to point out here that, so it's wild to think about these two witnesses wanting to rebuild a third temple. I think the video we watched says, you know, City of David might not be the place where the third temple is built. But a lot of people think that there might be room on the north end of the Temple Mount to build the temple over there and have the Dome of the Rock still there, and the temple over there is what some speculation is. And they think there's room there for the temple. So that's what we just read, where John was told not to measure the outer court, because it's going to be given to the Gentiles. So maybe Israel can build their third temple and leave the Dome of the Rock, and that explains how both can be there, because historically people have thought, well, the Dome of the Rock's got to be bulldozed over to make room for the temple. So anyway, this is a lot of what the conflict is about. I think everybody knows, you know, the government's been shut down for 2 weeks, and I think it was Thursday or Friday that Donald Trump helped to broker a some ceasefire, at least phase one of a peace treaty with Hamas. And the people that live in Gaza are leaving there by the thousands. And they're supposed to, by tomorrow, they were given 72 hours to turn over the hostages that were alive and the bodies of those that have died. So there's just a lot of big deal going on in the news. I mean, it's this pretty relevant thing that we're talking about here. So it's pretty wild days that we live. And President Trump is flying to the Middle East. He's going to talk to their parliament. It's called the Knesset. It starts with a K, Knesset or something like that. And that's the Jewish parliament. And I was just thinking, man, I would hate to stand and talk to the leaders of the Jews, but anyway, that's what's happening tomorrow. And he, but that's phase one. I think phase two is, so there's like a 20-point deal that they made, and in the wake of the peace treaty, there's going to be like an independent board. I think they're going to call it the Board of Peace, is going to govern the Gaza Strip. And I think they've asked Donald Trump to be the chairman of that. So a lot of big things going on. And, you know, there's a lot of doubt if Gaza will fully disarm. So that's a big part of it, the disarmament of the Hamas. But, you know, there's kind of some buy-in from Turkey and Iran and these Muslim countries. So, anyway, I've been trying to listen to all that I can. Maybe you have too, Pam?
Has anybody said what material this temple has to be made out of?
I'm sure they've got some. Yeah, I don't know. Some people speculate it's like a prehab, like they can build it somewhere else and ship it there. I don't know. Prefab, I think, was the word.
I heard that they can even do like the, some of them think that they'll do like a tent, like the tabernacle that they used to carry around. They can pop that up within a matter of hours.
Well, next week I hope to talk more about the Ark of the Covenant, because the last few verses of this chapter talk about the Ark, and so I was going to try to talk about that more next week. And but yeah, anyway, it's just pretty wild times we're living in. Did anybody have any questions that I may not be able to answer? But I know others of you are watching the news too, and it's very interesting.
One thing I think of, and I've mentioned this before, but like, if the Philadelphian preachers that we all look up to, you know, Spurgeon, you know, Robert Anderson, that wrote The Coming Prince, Clarence Larkin, if they could see the news, they would just freak out.
Wow.
And, you know, we're like, kind of like frogs in boiling water. We're so used to this. We're not really happy.
Yeah. Well, yeah,
if
they really sacrificed the red heifer already, if, you know, things that TJ presented, like they've got at least a simulation of the Ark, if it's not, if they're going to use that for the real Ark, and I'm hearing, you know, other things as well, and they've got the menorah built, they've got the priestly garments, they've got the Tamad school to teach the priesthood, and so it is very, you know, I think Jews make up less than 1%. It's like 0.08% of the world's population. And they're
0.08 is not to be done, isn't
it? Yeah, that's a sobriety, the blood alcohol content. But for most of my life, Israel's been the top three or four stories in the news every week for the last 30 years, right? So there is something about this, right? There, and it's escalating, and it's you know, it's in our universities. It's so anyway, very, very interesting times, and so it's we're talking about, you know, chapters and verses that relate to what's in the news. So anyway, these two prophets, it says that they're clothed in sackcloth. I don't know if we read that yet. So let's... at the end of verse 3, Kaylee read, they're clothed in sackcloth, and that's instructive because sackcloth is always connected with mourning or humiliation or repentance. And so these are two of probably the 144,000. Some speculate maybe that these two witnesses are what prompted the other 144,000 to be witnesses as well. And so they are standing here in Jerusalem, and they're clothed in sackcloth. And so they're in mourning. They're kind of like when Jonah told the people of Nineveh to repent. It says they put on sackcloth. They repented. So it's like the Israeli people repenting here. They're clothed in sackcloth. And then somebody read verses 5 and 6 if they would.
Man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be
killed. All right. So, if you tend to hurt these guys, you're not going to be able to do it. They're invincible, right? And if you want to look, I gave you a quote at the top of the back of your page. Look at this quote. You'll like this. It says, the man of God who is in the will of God is immortal until his work on earth is done. That's a pretty cool statement, isn't it? If you're in the will of God and you're doing the work of God, your mission, you're invincible until your work on earth is done. And so that's how these two witnesses are. They're prophesying, and if anybody would hurt them, they can't do it. But fire's going to proceed out of their mouth. And so if you look on your front page again now, letter C at the bottom, these two witnesses are supernaturally empowered and cannot be hurt. Fire will proceed out of their mouth like Elijah. So I had you put Elijah in your blank. And if you remember, he was caught up in chariots of fire into heaven, and he saw the horsemen of God and these chariots of fire. And but before he did, do you remember who was the king during his day? Who was the king that Elijah prophesied to or about? Saul, that's a good guess. He was the king. It was Ahab. Do you remember who his wife is? Ahab's wife, she's probably more famous than him. Jezebel. And so you never hear of a girl's name Jezebel, do you? Because that's a bad name for a girl. What are you thinking, Thomas?
Jezebel in the news right now. I don't know if you're...
Oh, really?
There's Jezebel in the news. So I guess there's this rumor going out that these witches on Etsy or whatever, they were paid to put a hex on Charlie Kirk.
Oh, wow.
And it came out in this tabloid called Jezebel the day before he was killed or whatever.
Wow.
So, I don't know.
Wow.
Jezebel come back up.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, during Elijah's day, I think it was Ahab that sent 50 men and a captain of 50, so 51 men to bring Elijah to go talk to Ahab. And he called down fire and killed these 50 men and their captain. And so then Ahab sent 50 more and the captain, and he brought down fire and killed all them. And then the third set of 50 he sent with the captain, they're hey, we know you're a man of God. Ahab sent us here. We are your servants. And so they came in right. And so then Ahab went with them to see Ahab. He was calling down fire as protection from God, and that's what happens here again with one of these two witnesses. It says they, so both of them are able to call down fire. And if you're in Revelation, turn over to chapter 13, maybe just one page, and somebody read 13:13 for us if they would.
Mm-hmm. wonder, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men.
Yeah, so this is speaking about the Antichrist or the beast. So he kind of imitates the work that God's doing. So God's prophets are able to call down fire from heaven, and so does the beast. And so it's probably a confusing time, maybe. But there's an indication from Numbers that fire from heaven also killed some people during Moses' day. And I put that at the bottom of your handout, the number 16, but we won't go there just for sake of time. But so now turn your page over to the back. It says in verse 6 that was read, they have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And how many days did we say their prophecy was? 1260. So 3.5 years. So this was just kind of my thought on that is, it's no wonder that people are willing to take the mark of the beast, because it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, and you know, no matter how good a survivalist you are, you can't hardly go 3.5 years without water, right? So you know, things are drying up. So you know, that's why, just like in Joseph's day, the people all went to Egypt because he had stored. He had the dream of 7 years of famine, and so people were going to Egypt to get grain and get food, and they were rationing, kind of a government ration thing. So that's probably what happens here. And hold your place in the Revelation 11, and let's all look back to the book of James, just a couple of books to the left, the book of James, and it's chapter 5, I believe. I want you to see this, James 5:17. And we'll let somebody else read 5:17 of James.
Elias was a man subject to the like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years.
Wow, so 3 years and 6 months. That's 3.5 years, isn't it? So Elias is Elijah. So James just told us, because Ahab married Jezebel, God was not happy with that union. They were not supposed to marry non-Jews. And so he not only married a non-Jew, but she was like a harlot, or a, you know, their family had pagan worship, idolatry. And so that's who Ahab married. And God sent Elijah and says, you know, because of this, there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years. And so what we're saying here is that Elijah is one of these two witnesses. So back to Revelation 11. And let's, it says that in verse 6, they have power over water to turn them to blood. And who in the Old Testament did that?
Moses.
So where we're going with this is, we believe that Moses and Elijah are the two prophets, these two witnesses that prophesy for 3.5 years. And I gave you those verses from Exodus 7:20. And it also says that they smite the earth with plagues. And you remember there's 10 plagues that that the children of Israel came out of Egypt because of these 10 plagues. And the last was, of course, the death of the firstborn. But I think I might have gave you on here that you'd have to look this up, but Moses was actually called a prophet in the Bible. It says that a prophet brought them out of Egypt. So when we say that these two witnesses prophesy, Moses is called a prophet in the book of Hosea. So we know Elijah was one of the main prophets. These two men represent the law and the prophets. And so Israel is back under kind of Old Testament law during the tribulation period. And then look at verses 8 and 9. Let's see, we didn't read 7, did we? Look at verse 7. Somebody read verse 7 of Revelation 11.
They shall have finished their testimony. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them.
Yeah, and I think this is maybe, I bet everybody in here don't have the same opinion on this, but if we say this is the 7-year tribulation, and at the 3.5-year mark, and I know Brian has taught this both ways, and just coming through at this time, I'll just tell you what I believe, and I think Jim even had it different in his handout, but I now believe that it's really the first 3.5 years that this is the drought. And part of what Pat just read is why I believe this. It says that this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, that happens here, I believe. And so I think these two witnesses are here. I think Jim's material has the two witnesses here, and there is some reason that you think what happens is at the end, but I think it's here while the temple's being built, and we know that the Antichrist sits in the temple at in the middle. I mean, that's kind of what breaks the peace treaty. So I believe that this is when it happens, what Pat just read, that this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit, and we're getting ready to read, he's going to kill these two witnesses. Julie read that they can't be hurt, but whenever their mission's completed, the temple's built, he's called everybody to repent, the Antichrist is going to come out of this bottomless pit, this beast, and he's going to kill these two witnesses. And look at verses 8 and 9. And somebody read verses 8 and 9, and we'll talk about them.
And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which scarcely is called Sodom and Sodom, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and sons and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put to grave.
Yeah, so this is kind of disrespecting their bodies, and that may be what happened with the hostages that are in Gaza right now. The ones that have died, they didn't bury them, so they're just kind of rotted there. And so these dead bodies don't get buried. And notice it calls this great city Sodom and Egypt. And we know that Sodom is connected with sodomy, right? And homosexuality and what was going on. That's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, there's still laws against sodomy in our country. But you may know this. When we were in Israel, our tour guide is a Messianic Jew, and by the way, he's been in Gaza in part of the war. He's been posting some. We follow him on Facebook. Our tour guide, when we were there, I think every Jew has to serve in the military as soon as they get out of high school for 2 years, but for the rest of their life they can be called up into active duty. And so our tour guide is probably in his early 40s, and he's boots on the ground. He told us that, so we flew into Tel Aviv. That's where we flew into, and that was the capital, I think, until Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's the capital of Israel now, but it was Tel Aviv. But he said Tel Aviv is like Las Vegas. In Israel, they call Tel Aviv like Sin City. And they actually had one of the first gay pride parades there. And so the reason I'm bringing that up is because Israel, Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt. They think that there's some evidence that the Antichrist could be homosexual. And the reason why is in Daniel it says that he doesn't have the desire of women. And so, you know, you can take that different ways. So maybe he's a gay man, maybe he's not, but the Bible does say that he doesn't have the desire of or for women. I can't remember exactly how it's worded. So that may be why Jerusalem is called Sodom. And then it's called Egypt here that Kaylee read, because Egypt is a type of the world, and the Antichrist is kind of over the world here. He's kind of self-proclaimed leader of the world. Now in verses... So these dead bodies, one of the things, and I'm going to try to finish here pretty quick, but at the end of letter F there, the phrase dead bodies appears three times, and they may have been decapitated. It keeps mentioning their dead bodies, maybe their heads separated from their bodies. So these two witnesses might have been beheaded. And then... can somebody read verses 12 and 13, and we'll finish with these two verses.
And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven.
Hey, Brian, would you read 10 and 11? I think I skipped over those.
Oh.
Sorry.
All right. 10 and 11?
Yeah.
And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall sing gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them and saw them.
Yeah, so in verse 9, these two witnesses were killed, and their dead bodies were not put in a grave. And so verse 10 there, everybody's happy about that. You know, so whatever their message was, it was not well received. And so everybody's making merry, and they're giving gifts to each other. And so some people have speculated that this could be around Christmas time. It's got the word merry there. They're giving gifts to one another, so they're... everybody's happy they're gone, but then in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, they resurrect, so they get called up to heaven in verse 12, and their enemies beheld them, and anyway, everybody was very fearful, and I thought this was interesting. I had you put the word enemies in their blank. Just the word enemies, because you know, they're a little bit fearful of retribution, probably, right? Like, we finally killed these guys and we're really happy about it, but now they're alive again, and it's like, oh man, what, are they going to call down fire on us, or, you know, they're going to bring more plague? This is not good. And but then they kind of get raptured out. So Jim, I think you were gone, but I speculated that this happened more around the halfway mark. And there is, you know, debate whether this happens at the end of the tribulation or in the middle. It's the beast that kills them. And so I'm leaning toward this happening during the first half now, rather than the second half.
Yeah, that's why I put it in my chart. Got the middle point. Things start going off the rails.
Yeah. Yeah. So at the bottom of the back of your page, identifying these two witnesses, I put, without a doubt, these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah show up in the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. They both cross bodies of water on dry land. We know Moses went across the Red Sea, and Elijah, he smote the Jordan River, I believe it was, and he walked across. They both had famous disciples. Moses had Joshua, Elijah had Elisha. They were both prophets. There's where I gave you Moses was called a prophet in Hosea. Both were on Mount Horeb for 40 days and 40 nights. So that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments, and it's where Elijah went when he was running for his life. They both show up in Malachi 4, and they prophesy that Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. And I thought this was interesting. John the Baptist is a type of Elijah. Many thought he was, and he could have been if Israel would have accepted Christ as their Messiah. But I thought this was interesting. He was beheaded. He was beheaded in jail. So that's also what makes me think that these two witnesses were beheaded. So that was your last blank, and I put, a lot of people think that one of the two witnesses could be Enoch, since he did not die, and Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die. But I put that Enoch is the seventh from Adam, and he was translated, or he was caught up to God before the earth-wide judgment. And then the Laodicean church is also the seventh church from Christ, which is the second Adam, or the last Adam. And he will be translated, the church will be translated, caught up before the earth-wide judgment of the tribulation period. So one thing I thought was interesting, I put your teaching point there at the end. The Mormons believe that these two witnesses are the Bible and the Book of Mormon. So there's some teaching out there about some of those things. Some people think it's Elijah and Enoch, but I'm confident from what we covered today and from the Word of God that it's Moses and Elijah. But that's pretty wild to think about Moses and Elijah coming back, isn't it? And we didn't go to all the places, but In the book of Jude, it says that Michael the archangel disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. And if we were to look at Deuteronomy 34, the Bible says that God buried Moses. That's a pretty wild thing. The Lord actually buried Moses. And then Michael the archangel is disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. So there is just some mystery or exciting things about the body of Moses. And of course Elijah was caught up to heaven in the chariots of fire. So these wild things. But yeah, Jim.
Say they also both stood up to fight the Antichrist.
Ah.
You know, the strong guys, Pharaoh and...
Oh yeah. Pharaoh and Ahab. Okay. I should have put that on there. That would be a good little thing to put on there. All right, yeah, Linda?
I was going to say also in Matthew 17, when Christ took the disciples up, that was Moses and Elijah.
Yes. Yeah, those three disciples saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yep. Very good. All right. Well, me and Joel got to go. We got to get ready to get baptized, and so that's cool. And let's just pray, and we'll be dismissed. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that you've preserved for us. And Lord, we are just excited about the return of your Son Jesus Christ. We live in exciting times. Help us to be mindful of our loved ones that may not know you yet. Help us to be good witnesses like these two witnesses we studied today. I pray, Lord, for opportunities this week to share our faith. Lord, give us open doors and help us to have the courage to walk through them. And Lord, we highlighted today just about the measure of the fullness of Christ, and Lord, how we need to be like Christ. We're following after Him, and we want to be disciples and good students of Yours. And so, pray Your blessing on the remainder of this study. We're just about halfway through this book, and Lord, we're okay if You come get us before we're done with it, Lord. Maybe even this week, or maybe even this day. So, Father, we just pray for this class. We do want to lift up Carol as she's recovering from her knee surgery. We lift up Dottie, our sister Dottie, and just thank You for Mark being there with her, and pray he'll have wisdom to discuss things with doctors, and if they need surgery, Lord, we pray it'll be effective. And so just to be with Dottie this week, and anybody else that's maybe struggling, just cast all our care upon You. We know You care for us, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really interesting, isn't it, Jaime?